May 9th is her birthday. It's not my birthday, not hers, not Pastor Michael, nor Denise's. Whose birthday is it today? It's the church's birthday. Now, not South Point necessarily, but the capital C church. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Today is the day the Holy Spirit was poured out, Acts chapter 2. Today is the day the church was born. Amen. And so we're saying happy birthday. Happy birthday to the church all around the world. This morning, in a moment, we're going to read our text, which is Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. But this is the birthday. This is when the church began. And it just so happens we're in our series, Ready for More. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, and we're lined up perfectly with today being Pentecost Sunday. It's almost like someone planned it that way. We'll see. But, this morning I want you to take your notes and also take your Bible. I'm not going to have a text reader because I'm going to read a whole lot of Scripture this morning. And so you just need to follow along with me. But open your Bible to Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. We're going to read several chunks of Scripture this morning. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand because our ushers would love to give one to you. And you could either use it and leave it at your chair, or else you can take it home with you if you need to. And our ushers are getting the Bibles, and so just keep your hand up for a moment. We're scrambling a bit to get that, but lift your hand up. And also, a lot of the Scriptures will be on the screen as well. We also have another gift for you today. I don't know how you last Sunday picked up your little bracelet. It says, the Holy Spirit, ready for more. Lift your hand if you got one of the. Okay, you got one. If you didn't get one, you can stop at the information desk this morning and pick one up. It's just a little way, every morning as I put this on my wrist, I remind myself, Lord, I'm ready for more of you. And if that's helpful to you, you can pick it up today as our gift to you as you leave this morning. Just a reminder that we want more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So this morning, you keep your Bible open and open up your notes as well. I know you got a lot of things balancing there, but I think it's going to be worthwhile. As we go through this series called Ready for More, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And we're looking at the different symbols that the New Testament uses to describe the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You might remember 2 weeks ago we talked about the Holy Spirit was a dove, and at the baptism of Jesus, the dove came down, a symbol of the Holy Spirit and the Trinity there. Last Sunday we talked about the wind, and Jesus said the wind blows where it will. From John chapter 3, we talked about the new birth. Well, today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit as fire. Amen. Fire. The fire of the Holy Spirit. And the church was born not on a random day. It wasn't just random that the church was born on Pentecost Sunday, because on the Jewish calendar, there were three main feasts of the year, and Passover was one, and then the Feast of Tabernacles was another. But Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. Now, stay with me here, because you might remember that Jesus was crucified during Passover. And then Pentecost was 50 days later. So our story in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 takes place 50 days after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So a lot was going on during this time frame. And today, of course, is Pentecost Sunday. So if your Bible is open to Acts chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, look up at the screen. Luke says this, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, you might want to remember that Acts was written by Luke. And so Acts is the sequel to Luke, okay? It's like Empire Strikes Back and the other one. I can't remember what this title, okay? That's the idea. Luke wrote the gospel, then he wrote Acts, and he said Jesus spent these 40 days speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, let's pause right here for a moment. Think about the disciples with me for a minute. Have you ever had an experience where you say this, man, my head is spinning? Maybe you just got in a car accident, or you just almost got in a car accident. Or maybe you got called into the boss's office and you had a conversation that you didn't see coming, and now you're going to look for a new job. Or maybe you come out of the doctor's office and you got some news and you just say, man, my head is spinning. It feels like my whole world is discombobulated. Have you ever felt that way? That's how the disciples felt. Not necessarily in a bad way, but think about it. They were with Jesus for 3 years. But in the last 40 days, they saw Jesus crucified. They saw him nailed to the cross. They ran away scared, but then 3 days later, he was resurrected from the dead. And they're trying to figure out what's going on here. And then Jesus spent this 40 days with them, talking to them about the kingdom of God. But now he's ascended back to the Father in heaven. And I'm sure they just kind of all looked at each other and said, wow, what have we just gone through? This is crazy. Think about all the things that have happened. But the end of verse 3 says, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Jesus died, he rose from the dead, and he spent 40 days saying, okay, guys, here's the game plan going forward. We're going to spread the gospel around the world. You saw me heal, you're going to be able to heal people. You saw me preach, you're going to preach. You need to spread the good news about me all around the world. Oh, and by the way, I'm not going to be here. I'm going to go. I'm going back to the Father in heaven. Good luck. You're on your own. Go for it. Thankfully, that's not how the story went. But I'm sure they were still kind of wondering, hey, what's going on? And again, sometimes we think about these Bible characters, these men, we think, well, they must have been great men of faith because after all, they're in the Bible. They must be great godly men. But think about what we know about the disciples. They were young men. They were probably in their early 20s or even their late teens. They were not formally educated. They just were fishermen. They were carpenters. They were laborers. They were poor. They lived under Roman rule. They weren't even free. They were slaves in a sense. And think about the 12. If you read the Gospels, they didn't even get along very good. They fought. I mean, it wasn't just like kumbaya all the time. They were arguing and complaining, and well, who's the boss and who's in charge? And I want to be number one. No, you're not. And even the 12 didn't get along very well. In fact, one of them deserted and left and betrayed them. None of them had traveled very far from home, and none of them had any experience in social media. They couldn't get on Twitter or on Facebook or have a viral video go everywhere and spread the good news. It was all up to them. How are they going to do it? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's read again, verse 4. So verse 4, Jesus says, on one occasion while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command. Here it is. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with what? The Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They still didn't get it. They said, Lord, okay, all that's good, but now are we going to be kings? Now are you going to kick out the Romans? Now are you really going to get to the good part? They still didn't get it. Verse 7, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. Verse 8, but you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. Wow. Jesus said this, don't leave Jerusalem. I have a gift for you. The key is found here in verse 8, and this is the first fill-in, so write this down. If you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Jesus said, the way we're going to get this done, guys, is not through social media. It's not through a big fanfare or crusades. We're going to get this done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit is poured out upon you, and then everything is going to change. Jesus said this, even though you've been with me for 3 years, we're together nonstop all that time. You've heard me teach. You've seen me heal. Even though you saw me crucified and saw the empty tomb, even though you now see my resurrected body, what you have now is not enough. What you have now is not enough. I've got a gift for you. You're going to want to wait for it and use it. And friend, I want to say the same thing to us today. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, if we're not born again, what we have in our own natural abilities is not enough. We need the power and the anointing and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Like the disciples, we know we can't do it on our own. We may have addictions and habits and needs that we can't meet, visions and dreams that we want to reach, but we can't do it on our own. We need the power, the same power he talks about here in verse 8. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as believers in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. Don't get me wrong. If you love the Lord, if you accepted him, the Holy Spirit has moved in. But as we see in our theme for this series, it's good for us to say, Lord, I've received the Holy Spirit, but Lord, I'm ready for more. I'm ready for more. Lord, I need more of your power. I need more of your Holy Spirit in my life. I need more of your help. What I have, on my own is not enough. Why is this so important? Well, mark this down. Nothing changes until I'm willing to ask for help. Nothing will change in my life until I say, Lord, I need your help. Isn't that true? I'll be honest. Sometimes as a man, I get a little bit proud, and I say, well, I can do it on my own. I don't need anybody's help. I can do this project. I can pick this up. I can do that. I can do this. And amen. Any other men want to say amen to that? And sometimes I say, you know what? I could use some help. I need somebody. I need somebody to help me. It may not be physical. Maybe you're going through a crisis. You need someone to talk to. And you say, well, I can figure it out on my own. I can figure it out on my own. No, you can't. You need to talk to somebody. And nothing changes until we get to that point of saying, you know what? I need some help. I need a friend. I need a buddy. I need a coworker. I need a spouse. I need someone to come alongside and help me. And that's what we're talking about today. To say, Holy Spirit, I need more of you in my life. I need your help. I need more of you today in my life. You see, because the Holy Spirit is a gentleman who will not force his way into your life or force his way to give more of himself to you. We've got to invite him and say, Holy Spirit, I'm ready for more. I need more of your help in my life. We're the ones that limit God in that sense. So let's go on to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. This is where the prophecy is fulfilled. It says this, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were men staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this, the crowd gathered, came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and all the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, listen, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. They're drunk. It's 9 in the morning. They're just drunk. They're going nuts. They're going crazy. Let's take that phrase, and I want to answer that question this morning in verse 12. What does that mean? What does it mean when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon these folks, and there's tongues of fire, and there's wind, and they're speaking in tongues? What does this mean? What's going on? It's a great question. If you were there in Jerusalem that day and you're just kind of minding your own business and maybe you're going to the marketplace and all of a sudden you hear this and you're curious, you walk over there and say, what in the world is happening? Are these people drunk or what's happening? You hear the sound of a rushing wind. You see the tongues of fire on the heads of people praying. Then you hear people praising God in your own language. Wow, what's happening? It's a miracle. What does this mean? Let me give you three things that this means that we can take away from this story that even impact us today. Number one, it means that what Jesus said was going to happen, happened. He said in chapter 1, wait in Jerusalem until I give you the Holy Spirit. And guess what? It happens in chapter 2. The words of Jesus can be trusted. When Jesus says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. Amen. He said, go to Jerusalem, don't leave, stay together, hang out there, and it's going to happen. And it happened. You see, the prophecy from chapter 1 is fulfilled in chapter 2. The Holy Spirit was given to the church. It's the church's birthday. It's Pentecost Sunday. And then Peter gets up to preach. I love what Peter says. And I want to read you a few more verses. I know we're reading a lot of scripture today, but Peter begins to preach in verse 14, and it's there in your notes. Verse number 14, Peter says this, then Peter stood up with the 11. So the 11 apostles are there. They've replaced Judas, and he stands up, and the crowd is gathered. What does this mean? And he says this, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Now pause here for a moment. This is the same Peter who 40 days ago denied he even knew Jesus. This was the same Peter who a servant girl confronted him, someone that he shouldn't have been afraid of, and he cursed an oath and said, I never knew the blankety-blank man, and he ran away. That same Peter, look what he does here. I don't want you to lose track of that. Peter stood up and said, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." So Peter quotes from the Old Testament prophet Joel, who says this: "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Wow. So Peter stands up and says, prophecy is fulfilled not only by Jesus in chapter 1, but in Joel chapter 2, he says, "In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all people." Don't lose track of the difference the Holy Spirit made in Peter's life, that he was able to stand up and preach. And by the way, we'll see in a moment, 3,000 people were saved and baptized on that day. Amen. Number two, it also means that these are the last days. We are living in the last days. A new age began on Pentecost. Everything is different now. These are the last days, Peter said. Now, in our church, in our day and age, we think, well, these are the last days because we see prophecy fulfilled and the return of the Lord could happen at any day, and that's true. But the New Testament refers to the last days as beginning when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And so Peter said, listen, this is a whole new deal. The Old Testament era is gone because now we're in the last days, and the Holy Spirit doesn't just come upon some people. The Holy Spirit is given inside all believers. This is a new age. This is a new day. This is the dawning of a whole new era. These are the last days, Peter says. Things are different than they were in the Old Testament because now it's a new age. It's the last days, and this is a time that Peter proclaims in Acts chapter 2. Now you say, Pastor, how about prophecy? Well, we're in the last days today, perhaps. Amen? We see the signs of the times, and we see things happening, and we believe the return of the Lord is even closer than ever before. Amen. So that doesn't preclude these being the last days, but Peter says, biblically, the last days began when the Holy Spirit was poured out. It's a new day, it's a new age, and it began at the day of Pentecost. That's interesting to me. And thirdly, it means this. This ought to get you excited today. It means, what does it mean? It means the Holy Spirit is poured out on all people. Write that down. All people. Men, women, slaves, free, rich, poor, black, white, whatever color, whatever race, whatever, all people. Oh, I was expecting a better response than that. You know why that's so important? Because again, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given to kings and to priests and to prophets. If you and I were an ordinary person in the Old Testament, we wouldn't have much interaction with the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't have much contact with the Holy Spirit. Oh, we would keep the laws, and we would go to the feasts, and we would do all those things. But to have an actual interaction with the Holy Spirit would probably be pretty rare for us. Because in the Old Testament age, the Holy Spirit was given to some people for some times. And we read in the Old Testament, and we'll talk about this more as we go on. But the Holy Spirit came upon different people, and then he would withdraw a bit. And so it was almost always prophets and priests and kings and judges. It was these men and women that were in power, places of authority, and the Holy Spirit would come upon them and then withdraw. And so most, if not all of us in this room, would never have much interaction with the Holy Spirit because we weren't in that spot. And this is why we ought to be excited, because Peter said, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit, say with me, on all people. Have you a part of all? Raise your hand if you're one of the all. Come on. That's good news. It doesn't just say men. It doesn't just say women. It doesn't just say Jews or wealthy people or free people, slaves. It doesn't matter. Everybody, the Holy Spirit is poured out on all people. That's good news. That's our message today. That you don't need to be anyone special to receive the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit. As a believer in Jesus, he wants to baptize us, he wants to fill us, he wants to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when we ask him for it, he's not going to ask for an ID card, he's not going to ask for a certain race or a certain gender or a certain amount in your bank account. It doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon all flesh. So Peter preaches with power about a mile or so from where Jesus was crucified. He went from an afraid, powerless man to a bold proclaimer of the truth about God. And on that day, 3,000 were baptized and the church was born. For sake of time, we're not going to read the rest of the chapter, but you can read it and see that God did a great work there on Pentecost Sunday. Now think about the three symbols, the three manifestations that happened when the Spirit was poured out. The Bible says there was wind, and there was fire, and there were tongues. Tongues of fire. There was speaking in tongues. Now wind and fire. Now some of you are thinking now earth, wind, and fire. Okay, I'm not talking about earth, wind, and fire. Okay, one of the great bands of the 70s, by the way. Okay, amen. I just thought of that. It wasn't in my notes. I thought, wind and fire, what's missing? Earth, come on. Wind and fire were never repeated in the book of Acts. They were one time given there in the book in chapter 2. And we know that both wind and fire are symbols of the Holy Spirit. Think about fire with me for a moment, would you? Because that's kind of our theme for this morning. Fire, what does fire do? Fire cleanses. Fire burns up the impurities. Fire removes what doesn't belong. And the Holy Spirit will certainly cleanse us from sin if we ask Him to. The Holy Spirit is there to convict us. Remember last Sunday we talked about the first work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin, to tell us that we're sinners, and that's where His ministry begins. And so it's that fire that convicts us. It also is a picture of judgment. And then also it's a picture of power. Think about the power resident in fire, especially for their day. I mean, they didn't have electricity. They didn't have a lot of the things that we have today in fire. Nothing was more powerful in their world than fire. Even in our day, of course, with the wildfires in California, we understand the strength and the power and the danger of fire. And so fire becomes a symbol of the Holy Spirit for these and many other reasons. That's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, I think we'll have it on the screen, Paul says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Now, that doesn't mean we should just, do crazy stuff and blame it on the Spirit. No, that's not what it's saying at all. But it is saying that there's, the Holy Spirit will burn the impurities and cleanse us and bring judgment and bring power into our lives and into our churches. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, he goes on to say. So wind and fire are kind of one-time things here in Acts chapter 2. But the third thing that is seen again and again in the book of Acts, and even today, is the speaking in tongues and praying in tongues, the third evidence that we have here of the Holy Spirit being poured out. It's repeated all throughout the book of Acts. And again, for sake of time, I won't go through all the scriptures, but you can find them. If you want some help, you can come talk to me. I'll give you the scriptures. And so we are called today here at South Point, we're part of a group called Pentecostal Churches. We're Pentecostal because we believe that the power and the working and the gifting of the Holy Spirit is still available to us today. And why do we say that? Because Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit was given out to the church. Now, not every church is Pentecostal, and that's okay. It's not something we would necessarily even break fellowship over, but we believe that the gifts and the moving and we heard it even this morning, a message in tongues, an interpretation, we believe that's still part of what God has for us today. Now, I know that we come to this issue from all over the map. Some of you would say, Pastor, I was born and raised in a Pentecostal church. I understand it. I get it. Some of you are here for the very first time. You're thinking, what is he talking about? I get that we're all over the map when it comes to this, and I don't have time, unless you want to stay till 4 o'clock this afternoon, to go through all the what it means. But I do have a gift for you today, especially if you're new to the idea of being Pentecostal or what does it mean. We've got this magazine out here on the Welcome Center as you leave this morning, and we don't have enough for everybody. But if you're curious, if you say, Pastor, this is new to me, I don't understand, the idea of praying in tongues or speaking in tongues or all this is new, I'm open to it. I'm interested in it. Stop and pick one of these up at the welcome desk, and it'll answer a lot of the questions that I won't really have time to answer for you this morning, okay? And so this is my gift to you. So if we run out, we'll get some more for next week. But stop by if that would be helpful to you to pick that up, because, again, we're just going to be able to scratch the surface of this here a little bit this morning, okay? So let's kind of break it down as we look at this, applying it to our lives today. Bringing it back from Pentecost Sunday 2,000 years ago to today's Pentecost Sunday. And let's talk a bit about this idea of praying or speaking in tongues, because we see it definitely there on Acts chapter 2. We see it all throughout the book of Acts, and we see it today. We see it now in our world. And perhaps you're approaching and saying, Pastor, I don't know about all that. I'm not sure if I want to get involved in that. I'm not sure what I believe about that. I've never experienced that. Or wherever you're coming from, hey, that's okay. That's great. We just want to talk about that. And so follow along with me. Number one, you might ask the question, is praying in tongues for me today? And this is where some of our brothers and sisters in the wider church would say, it's not for today. It was for back in the book of Acts, and it's not needed today, and it's kind of, you know, no need for it. It's kind of disappeared, and just, you know, leave it alone. And this, again, could be a whole other sermon. But think about it this way. If the disciples in Acts chapter 2 needed the power of the Holy Spirit, why wouldn't we need that today? Why wouldn't we need that and even more? Now, I'm not saying that they didn't have challenges or difficulties or temptations, but I think we live in a pretty difficult age today, a pretty difficult time to serve the Lord. Why would God give the Holy Spirit in fullness in Acts chapter 2 and then say, okay, now in this age, well, you don't need as much of the Holy Spirit, you don't need that, well, I'm going to take that away from you. I just don't think that's how God would operate. And God is for you, not against you. Part of the proof of this is God wants you to win in life. God wants you to succeed. God wants you to have the victory. And so he's going to give you all the power of the Holy Spirit that you ask for and believe for. And so that's kind of my quick answer there. I believe, yes, it's certainly for us today. Number two, why should I desire to pray in tongues? Well, praying in tongues helps me to pray. Among all the other reasons, I mean, there's, again, a lot of reasons why we ought to ask God to fill us in this way. It just simply helps us to pray, helps me to pray. And we see this, and Paul says this in Romans chapter 8. We'll put that up on the screen there for you. Let me ask you this question first, though. Have you ever felt like you needed to pray, but you didn't know what to pray or how to pray? I mean, you're tired, you're exhausted, you're stressed out, and you feel like, oh, my heart wants to cry out to God, but I don't even know where to start or what to say or how to pray. And I think we've all been there. And so Paul references this, I believe, in Romans chapter 8 when he says this. He says, in the same way, the Spirit, again, we're talking about the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And I believe that refers to speaking in tongues. Now, not everyone believes that, but I believe it refers to praying in our prayer language or praying in tongues. And he who searches out our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Have you ever been there? I certainly have. Where I feel like I need to pray, I want to pray, but I'm just stuck. I'm just not able to start or to begin. I love this word picture. Think of a little baby. Think of a little one-year-old baby, you know, and that baby begins to cry or begins to fuss or begins to, you know, kind of just be upset. Now, as a parent, you're going to pick that baby up and you're going to say something like this: you tell me exactly what you need, then I'll help you. Now, are you hungry? Do you need to be changed? Now, until you tell me what you need, I really can't help you. How do you know that would be a very terrible parent? That baby doesn't always able to communicate what they need. I just need you to hold me. I just need, you know, to take a nap. I just need to be changed, whatever it is. And I think it's kind of similar. Sometimes we come to the Lord and we say, I don't even know what's wrong, God. I don't even know how to express my feelings. And so when we have the ability, or we reach out and just begin to pray in our heavenly prayer language, or pray in tongues, it's just a way, as Paul here says, that the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Now, again, I don't, for sake of time, we can't give a full explanation of here, but just to understand that when the Bible talks about praying in tongues, there's basically two different formats or two different uses. One is that times in public where we hear a message in tongues and again, even this morning we heard a message in tongues, and that needs to be interpreted. If someone gives out a message in tongues without an interpretation, then it doesn't edify us. It doesn't help us. And so here at South Point, every time there's a message in tongues, there needs to be an interpretation. Amen? And, we do good in that, and that's wonderful, and that's the way it ought to be. And again, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians quite a bit. But there's also the private use of tongues, where we talk about, like we see in Romans chapter 8, where we're not praying out loud for anyone else to hear. We may be driving in our car. We may be in the bed at night. We may be walking the dog. We may be, you know, wherever we're doing, when we're just praying to the Lord in our heavenly prayer language, there's no need for interpretation. Why? Because no one else is there, and I'm not talking to anybody else. I'm talking to the Lord. My spirit's communing with his spirit. And there's no need for interpretation because it's a private use of my, what we might call our heavenly prayer language. It's spoken to God, and it's used to build my own self up and just to encourage me. So again, if we're speaking in tongues loudly in a church setting, then it needs to be an interpretation. But there may be times even in worship. When you're worshiping the Lord, and Denise or Jackie will just say, take a moment, and they often do, say, just praise the Lord. And sometimes you want to praise the Lord in English. Sometimes you may want to praise the Lord in your prayer language, and that's fine. And you're not making it loud, or you're not getting the attention of anybody else. You're just praising the Lord in that language, and God is pleased with that. Amen? Are you with me? Lastly, how do I pray in tongues? Well, are you ready for more? I think the attitude really just becomes, Lord, I'm ready for more. And I guess the first question I'd ask you is, have you ever asked the Lord to fill you with this Holy Spirit and to give you the opportunity and the ability to pray in tongues? God's not going to force you to do that. God's not going to make, you know, sometimes we have the idea that, well, when I pray that prayer, I'm going to be like a puppet, and God's going to come down and move my mouth, and words going to come out. No, that doesn't happen. We're in full control of our thinking and of our capacities, and sometimes people stumble over that and say, well, if God were to fill me with the Spirit, this would happen or that would happen, and I would just be out of control. Listen, if you're expecting that, you're always going to be disappointed. God invites us to ask him to fill us. Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit, and when he does, then we have the ability to speak in the other language, and to praise the Lord in our spiritual language, or to speak in other tongues. And if you've been around the church for a long, long time, there's all sorts of things, you know, maybe even funny stories, you know, of, you know, maybe back in the day, be coming down to the front, and we're going to have 20 people lay their hands on you, you know, and press on your head and say, come on, brother, let go, let go. And someone else is saying, you know, hold on, you know, and you get all this confusing, you know, the language. Or listen, even this morning, we're going to have a time of prayer at the altar. Maybe you would just want to come to the altar and say, Lord, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Lord, would you give me that heavenly prayer language? And God may give you, you say, well, Pastor, I'm embarrassed, I'm afraid, listen, no one's going to be listening or, you know, trying to, and God may give you a few words that sound on, you know, just speak them out and praise the Lord. Oftentimes we just begin and God helps us and we are able to flow in that a little bit more. And it's not about anybody else saying, well, you know, listen, just spend time with the Lord and say, Lord, would you fill me? There'll be people here that'll pray with you, certainly. We'll pray with you and pray for you and believe God with you. But ultimately it comes down to saying, Lord, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Lord, would you give me, I am ready for more. Would you give me all of your Holy Spirit that I need for my life and for my day? Remember, speaking in tongues is not the goal. It's not the goal. You know, part of the problem in Pentecostal churches, we said, well, that's the goal. And way back in 1954, I spoke in tongues, and it's a trophy that I set on my mantle, and I've never, listen, that's not it. Jesus said, ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, and you'll have power to be my witnesses. And he gives us the ability to pray in that heavenly prayer language or speak in tongues, and that's wonderful, and that's great, but that's not the goal. The goal is to be more effective witness, and the goal is to have more of him in your life, and just say, Lord, I want all of you that you have for me. Are you with me this morning? Amen. Perhaps you say, Pastor, I was filled with the Holy Spirit a long, long time ago. Well, like D.L. Moody used to say this. He said, yes, I was filled with the Spirit, but yes, I leak. I leak. I need to be refilled. You know, it's not a one-time thing. Where, again, way back in the day, maybe at summer camp or youth camp or sometime. Listen, and maybe this morning as we just have a time at the altar, maybe you want to come up and say, Lord, I've been dry for a long time. I've been dry and thirsty, and I've been doing it on my own. Lord, would you just touch my heart again? And so in a moment, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have kind of an open-ended dismissal this morning. In a moment, in fact, the worship team wants you to come back up and prepare. We've already received the offering, and everything's, you know, been done in those ways. So we're going to worship the Lord for a song or two. And if you need to go, feel free. We're not going to lock the doors. You can slip out anytime. Anytime you feel welcome, or anytime you need to, or just, you know, you're ready. But we're just open the altars and just spend some time at the altar. And if you want to come to the front and just pray, you can kneel and pray. You can stand, lift your hands to the Lord and pray. If you want one of our prayer team to pray with you, they're here and they're ready. If you, just to say, Lord, I'm ready for more. And what that means to you may be something different than even what I've been talking about this morning. Or maybe you say, Lord, I'm ready for more. I would love to be baptized in your Holy Spirit. I'd love to have the ability of what we're talking about here this morning. If that's the case, yeah, go for it. and just invite him to fill you and to overflow your heart. If you want prayer, just wave your hand. We'll have our prayer team is going to be here, and our board of directors and others will be here to pray with you. And so we're just going to just worship the Lord. If you want to stay in your seat and worship God, wonderful. But I think there's just something about taking that step out of your seat down to the front. I mean, it helps me sometimes to do that, you know, and to say, you know what, Lord, I'm making a change of location, and I'm going to come down to the front, and I'm just going to spend some time with you. And again, if after a song or two, you're released to go, or we're just going to kind of leave things open. Are you okay with that today? Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? Will you join me in a word of prayer today? Maybe just lift your hands to him right now and just say, Lord, I'm ready for more of you. Father, you brought us to this point on this Pentecost Sunday, Lord, of just having a heart open to you and what you have for us. Lord, whatever it means for each one of us, Lord, just to come into your presence now and spend time with you in a special way. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you told the first disciples to wait until they're filled. And Lord, today you'd offer the same thing to us, Lord, to make sure that we're open to everything you have for us. That we'd say, Lord, we're ready for more of you. We're ready for more of your touch. We need you, Lord. We can't do it on our own. So, Lord, for the next few minutes, we're just going to spend this time with you. We're going to forget about everybody around us. We're going to forget about the clock. We're just going to come into your presence, Lord, and worship you and just open our hearts to you. Thank you for times like this. We pray you'd bless our time around the altar today in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a moment, the worship team will lead us. And if, again, if...